Turning your Bibles to the book of John, John chapter 1. We are concluding our study on the names of the Word of God, or the names of God, excuse me, names of Christ specifically. And when we, again, just to kind of summarize, we have not gone through every single name. We've gone through quite a few. We went through so many that my PowerPoint application said, you got way too many slides, and started freaking out on me. So I had to duplicate, recreate another one with some of the similar format, and it was. I hate technology, so that was a bane to my existence. But we've covered quite a few, and when we look at all of them, we see many of them pointing to this title, the Word. And when we see how the Word of God works in our life, the Scriptures themselves, how it is Christ and what we're looking at as the Word, what the words of life are, and all of it begins to just all kind of funnel into this one last one we're looking at. And in John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time. I thank you again, Lord, for all that you have blessed us with. I thank you, Lord, that we have this time to study, to learn of you, to learn about this name, the Word, and what that means and how this applies to us. And Lord, as we've endeavored to know more about you, we've seen many of your attributes, many of your characteristics, many of your desires, and what is revealed to us. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to do that this morning with your Holy Spirit, teaching us from your Word. And Lord, we would look at it very clearly with an open heart of humility to you. Thank you so much, Lord, for all those that are here this morning. I pray, Lord, at this time would be pleasing and honoring unto you. Pray, Lord, you'd be with my mind and my voice, that everything that is said and done would honor and glorify and praise you, your name, and your Word. All of this I do ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So when we begin to think about the Word of God, and we begin to think about it, there's many other passages that I did not include in here that are, there's hundreds of them. I mean, the entire chapter of Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. There are other passages. We know that there's a verse that says that he has placed his Word above his name. And all of these things, we begin to realize that the Word of God is one of the most important things for a believer and mankind to grasp. I mean, it is the words of life, as I referred to, and we talked about some of those things when we talked about he is the life. We talked about all of those things about the creation, how he spoke things into existence. When we start thinking about the importance of the Word, and we start thinking about how that is relating to Christ, we realize that this book is him. It's about him. This is, if you really want to know who God is, it's going to be right here. There isn't going to be some extra scriptural revelation that you get after eating pizza at 1 a.m. in the morning, where you're going to see some sort of angel that's going to reveal something to you. That's not the case. And we get individuals that do things like that. There are some false doctrines that are out there. There are some false religions that are out there that have that kind of mentality, where they saw something or someone that told them something that is not scriptural, that goes against this book and is contradictory to it. And that's where, again, you begin to realize that's where the problem lies. When a person rejects this book and what is written in here, they are rejecting Jesus Christ. They're rejecting him and his salvation. They're rejecting the offer of eternal life. They're rejecting a relationship with him. They're rejecting God. I mean, as an example, talking the other day with Josh, we were talking about Islam and the way that Muhammad would say that he received some of those words to put in the Quran was he saw the angel Gabriel came in a cave and grabbed a hold of him and started hugging him, squeezing him hard enough that the breath was leaving him, and I'm like, what in the world? That's not in the Bible. That's outside of the Bible. But when we look at this, this is, again, it's not just another mere title that we're looking at. This is something that encompasses the entire book. It reaches back to that the eternity before this world was. We see that obviously it identifies exactly who he is as deity, God himself, Jesus Christ as God, and what this word means, especially this very first verse. I've said before that one of the most difficult verses in the Bible is Genesis 1:1. And again, you don't believe that, you're going to have a hard time with the whole rest of the book. It's going to be difficult. But when you get to the New Testament, John 1:1, Genesis 1:1, John 1:1, those are going to be tough verses. Why? Because they're critical. Because you go over there and you realize in the beginning God created. God created. And then you get over here and you read down a little further and you see how he said, let there be light. And we realize, okay, things are being made by him. And then we come to this passage in John 1:1 where it says, in the beginning, and now it's identifying that word is God. And when we realize that and those things begin to change our perception of who he is, and most of the time that's the problem, is a person will have this idea of who they think God is. And it doesn't align with Scripture. And when it doesn't align with Scripture, that relationship isn't going to be what it should be. If you were going to have a relationship with somebody, let's just say a friendship, let's just go with a friendship, and you didn't know much about them, but you had a lot of assumptions about them, that would change your relationship. I'll give you an example. Let's take me. You take a look at me and you say, okay, well, he's a pastor okay, great. Let's say I wasn't a pastor. That relationship with me as a pastor would be different if you assumed that I was a bank robber based off of how many times I've mentioned it from the pulpit. It's my proverbial sin, right? I always use that. I can pick on that one because we all know that it's a bad thing, right? Amen? There's no mincing that. It's wrong to rob the bank. But the amount of times that I mentioned it from the pulpit, you guys are probably thinking he robs banks. I don't, okay? But if you assumed I was robbing a bank, and that was what I did, and that was, if you will, my profession, was a bank robber, you would look at me and have a very different relationship with me. You probably would not want to come over to my house for fear that there would be a knock on the door that would say FBI, and then there would be an explosion, and you would be arrested too because you were in the house and taken away, detained, until they figure out who you are and whether or not you're related to what's going on. You probably wouldn't want to have an affiliation with me. But many times that's the way that people view God. They view him very differently. But the reason they view him that way is because they don't read. They don't read the Word of God. They don't look at the Word of God. They don't memorize the Word of God. They don't meditate on the Word of God. They don't study the Word of God. And the end result is they don't know God. And they have some sort of idea about it. But here we are looking at it and how it explains who he is, his deity, his role in creation, all of the things that he reveals to mankind, and the way it provides us salvation. I've been, you go soul winning, and I've had situations where you talk to a person and you say, well, do you know where you're going to go? And they're like, I don't know. I think I'm a pretty good person. And, me and Jesus were kind of like this. So like, oh, okay. So if you're like this, then you study the Bible. Well, I don't read the Bible. And that person's, basing their salvation on what? Good works. But not Jesus. You're not like this. Correct. You're like this. you're not even close to him. Because you're far from him, because you're still relying on yourself for salvation and not for him. And you see individuals that are like that, and this word provides that. It's the words of life, as he says, holding forth these words of life, telling people about it. That's why we have gospel tracts. That's why we talk about witnessing. That's why we talk about, you know, being out there and telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we continue in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. These first three verses align with Genesis 1. Yep. And it's not a coincidence. God had it that way for a reason, to show who he is, to reveal to him, or to mankind, who he is, what he's doing, what he's about, all of this, and it relates to that creative act. And here it is in this passage. It's telling us where, you know, who he is, where he, Christ, came from, and what he did, and how God has revealed himself to mankind. Keep your place there, and I want you to go over to chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Now I'll say this. You all know what my favorite chapter in the Bible is, amen? How many times do I mention it? I was going over my notes this morning, and I'm like, oh man, in the morning service, I've got that in there again. Anyways, but I love this chapter, John chapter 8. John chapter 8 is a wild chapter because of the dialogue that's going back and forth. And I encourage you to read it. I mean, here, at some point in time, it just the conversation just with the Pharisees just goes downhill. And it ends up where, you know, he starts talking about they are of their father, the devil, and all of these things. And they get a little upset. And it just, you know. But in what I want you to see here in verse 48 or 58 of John chapter 8, this is what makes them mad. Now look, the Pharisees, the scribes, the priests knew the things of the Old Testament. They were not dullards of the law. They were very well aware of it. And when they're very well aware of it, and they wrote it, and they memorized it, and they had it, but it wasn't in their heart, it was just in their head. Because they were, again, so focused on themselves, and what was on the throne of their heart was themselves. They were lifted up in pride, and that's the whole form of Pharisaicalism and hypocrisy. And Jesus is calling them out about this, and he shows them, and he begins to tell them something that just irks them. Why? Because he says, I am. And that heralds back to over there to the book of Exodus. And that's what makes him mad, because he's essentially saying, I'm God. But in verse 58, it says, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Why is that? Because they're sitting there, you know, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. In verse 56, saw it and was glad. And you know, the Jews are sitting there going, how do you know Abraham? In verse 57, then Jews said unto him, thou art yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham? Like, what are you talking about? And then he says, oh yeah, before Abraham was, I am. Amen. That infuriates them, because then that means he's God. Yeah. And then what do? They take up stones. Not the right response, but that's what we wind up seeing. When a person rejects God, when they reject his word, this is what they're rejecting. But this shows, again, who Jesus Christ is. He is God. This is when we start talking about the word, there is no other title that really truly aligns with this explaining who he is, that Jesus Christ is God. There is nothing else that is out there. Take a look at Colossians in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 16. Here again, in this alignment with what we were just talking about Jesus Christ. Because again, we go back to verse 13. Again, understand context, right? You got to read around those verses and you get to verse 16 and it says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Verse 17, I love this one. "And by him all things, he's before all things, and by him all things consist." It's what holds us together. I hilariously say this sometimes, and we talked about this when we talked about him as creator, and talking about how he spoke things into existence as a title, going back to one of the very first names that we looked at. Again, I keep waiting for the day where they get a powerful enough microscope to go beyond the subatomic particles, going beyond all of those things. Maybe they even see the string theory stuff, and they look at all those strings, and they see everything, and they get down to the microscopic level of it, and beyond microscope, right down to that particle, and they see something on there, and it's going to be stamped, "Made by Jesus." Yes. And he's sitting there holding it together going, "Hi." I mean, when you look at nature, when you look at all these things, are they not revealing the Godhead? Yeah. Isn't that what it says in Romans?
Yes.
But what do? They don't like to retain God in their knowledge. Why? Because then that means we're not who we think we are. He's revealed himself. Go over to Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, talking about Jesus Christ, talking about who he is, as it says, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." That's a wild statement when we think about it. That is something when we sit there and we think about that concept and we think about what this all means, we realize that we are pointing out that this is Jesus. That this is the Creator. That right here, as he's showing this, this is his Word that made these things. Jesus Christ himself. Going back to the book of John chapter 1, and in John chapter 1 and in verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And here we are seeing that this verse, again, talking about the Word being made flesh. The manifestation of who he is. He got one of these. I mean, that's wild when you think about it. I mean, look, how many of us think that that we have gone past the warranty? I know I have. Parts start breaking. You're like, "Ah, you don't need that. We'll just yank that one out." You know, that type of thing. And you're like, okay. I mean, but, you know, There were days, even before the stuff that I've gone through recently, there were days that I was so broken, I just went to the Lord and I said, "Lord, can I have one day without pain? Just one day." And you know what? He actually did give it to me. And at the end of the day, I was like, wow, I didn't have any of that. And it was such a blessing, and I thank the Lord for it. But I'll tell you this, you know, we live in this and we realize its limitations. You realize that the Word put himself in this for us. He talks about it over there in 1 John where he's like, "We've seen it. We've handled it." And it's amazing to think, and we'll get to that in just a moment, but you think about that and we begin to realize, oh wow. He became this flesh, if you will, for us, and he knows our infirmities. He felt pain just like you feel pain. He felt tiredness the way we feel it. Fatigue, hunger, thirst. One of the things that I, when I was younger, I studied John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. And as I was studying it, and I was studying this in high school, and I was looking at it, and I was doing a report on that, and I was putting it together, and I looked at it, and I read the passage, I read it again, started putting some notes down, started formulating, and I came to this conclusion. I'm like, okay, so let's get this straight. Jesus Christ sends the disciples to go get meat, right? He sits down on the by the well, right? And says, give me a drink. He never got his drink. I mean, I'm sure he probably did at some point in time, but there's no record of it. But you realize that he's using something that was physical to communicate something spiritual? I mean, he said he must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because he knew he was going to meet that woman. He knew that he had to meet that woman. And he knew exactly what was going to take place. But he still put himself in a flesh carcass, if you will, that was limited just like you and me, so he could feel our infirmities, be tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's what the scripture says. Go over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We've talked about this verse before, and you know, some people that have issue with the verse and so on. And again, they talk about, oh, it wasn't found in the early manuscript. What? It was found. It was there, and it was there for a reason. And again, it is the Word of God, and it is legitimately in here. It wasn't put in there by translators. It wasn't put in there after the fact. It was preserved by God for a reason. And the reason is because in this verse, it says in verse 5, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And sometimes people will try to, you know, cut that verse out and jump straight down there to verse 8, or they will try to say, well, this isn't really, no, it's in the Bible. It's there for a reason. It's there because it's an important verse. It's one of the most important verses of the Bible, which is why it's one of the most attacked verses in the Bible. And the reason being is because it clearly shows that he is God. It shows the Trinity. Now look, we were talking about this at men's Bible study. There was a brief conversation about, you know, oh, we do a study on the Trinity. You know, I've tried to do that. I don't know how to explain that. You can't use the egg analogy. You can't use anything in nature. Why? Because nothing fits. Because if it did fit, then it would be God. But nothing is like him. Amen. How does it work? I don't know. You figure it out, you tell me. But I know that I'm probably not going to know till I'm on the other side of glory. And then I'll sit there and go, oh, I still don't get it. But I mean, how do you explain that? Well, it's the essence and the person. Okay, great, that's fine. But at some point in time, our brains can't compute that. So we have to take that verse and say something along the lines of, God said this is in his word. This is what God says. I'm going to believe that's true. You're like, well, that's blind faith. How many of you have seen Jesus? I mean, we think about this for a moment, but you have seen Jesus. He's right here in the Word. I mean, the Bible talks about Moses, you know, seeing God face to face. You're like, wait, how? Why? Because he was writing that. He was writing it. I mean, we begin to realize that all of these things are here for a reason, to show us who he is. And it all does come back to this concept of him being the Word and the Word of God, and why it's so important. This is why every evangelist and missionary and pastor and Sunday school teacher and junior church teacher and youth pastor and deacons and anybody that's got a grain of sense says, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. Because, again, the more you read the Bible, the more you see things. How many of you, when you read the Bible the first time, you're like, oh, wow, that was pretty cool. And then you read it again the second time, and you go, wait, was that there the first time?
Yeah, exactly.
And then when you're through how many ever, you know, hundreds of times, you sit there and go, wait a second. I know that verse wasn't there before. Sure it is. It's just the Holy Spirit is showing you things incrementally. Could you imagine getting a full download upon salvation? What would happen to you? You'd explode. I don't think we could handle that. But look at this progression that we see. We see that the Word was God, that he created all things, and he became flesh, and this ties right into the Old Testament. Go to Exodus chapter 25. All of these things begin to tie back to the entirety of the Word of God itself. It says over there that he was made flesh and what? He dwelt among us, right? He dwelt among us. God is not obtuse to mankind in his existence. Yes, he created, but he, again, there's the deist out there that just says, well, God created, provided salvation, and then went, well, my work's done. I'm going to go ahead and retire now. Go off and do whatever he's going to go do. No, he's very involved in everything. And when we realize that concept, when we realize what it is that the Lord is showing us, what the Lord is teaching us here, we begin to see, hey, he was dwelling among us very clearly, understanding mankind, understanding how we operate. And look, yes, it was several thousand years ago, but mankind really hasn't changed that much. We're going through, on Wednesday, we're going through the book of Judges. You can't help but see the same problems with Israel that we have with our nation. You can't help but see the same flaws in those judges that we see in other people. Sometimes we like to point them out. And then the Lord says, you see that flaw in them? Yeah? Okay, how about this flaw in you? And we're like, oh, I'm going to shut up now. Because we realize exactly how flawed we are. But you know what? Like I said, God likes using broken things. Why? Because it shows his glory. It shows his power. It reveals everything about him. And he was familiar. He dwelt among us. But look at what he says in Exodus chapter 25. And in verse 8, it says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And there it was, the tabernacle, right? The tabernacle being built, and then it became the temple, a fixed structure. And then what happened to the temple? Destroyed, rebuilt, destroyed, so on and so forth, right? There's no temple right now. There's stuff there. How that's all going to work, I don't know. I don't even know if that's the exact Temple Mount site. There's debate about that even. There's a lot of stuff that's going on, and the reason is because those maps not necessarily consistent. But I will say this, when it comes down to it, where the exact, okay, that's kind of irrelevant, but he's still going to put a temple there. How's it going to get there? I don't know. It shows up in the book of Revelation. But you also realize that that temple is a facsimile of what the real temple is, which is where? It's with God, amen? But I'll say this, right now, where is the temple? Us. Paul says, what, know ye not? You're the temple of the Holy Ghost? Now what does he do? He dwells in you. This verse, just like everything else that we see in the Old Testament, is a picture of who? Jesus Christ. Everything, as Hebrews says, was a shadow. All the sacrifices, Jesus. All the offerings, Jesus. The tithes, Jesus. The law, Jesus. The tabernacle pieces, Jesus. The garments the priest wore, Jesus. It all, I mean, it's very clear when we begin to realize who it's showing. And this verse ties with exactly what's going on over there in the book of John, John chapter 1, verse 14. And we see God dwelling with us. And if he's in us, and this is how he reveals his will, and this is how he reveals these things to us, this is what we need to gravitate to. This is what we need to hold true and have in our life. We live in a world today where truth is irrelevant. You can give somebody an actual statistic and show them, look at this. And they go, yeah, but... Like Sam Gibb was saying, there's a point in time where you're just like, okay, you're not going to listen. But we find this here, tying back to the Old Testament. But instead of dwelling in a building, he dwells, you know, among us, his creation, in flesh like us. He did just that over there. And now he dwells in us. Go over to 1 John again. 1 John in chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, might help if I was not in 1 Peter. I was like, that's not right. In verse 1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. By the way, how does faith come? And how does hearing come? By the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So he's saying, we have heard. You know, that must have been something pretty wild, pretty amazing to think about when you realize that John heard Jesus speak, physically heard it with his own ears. I can't wait for that day. But I still hear him through this. I still hear him through this. He says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. When I was young, I was foolish. And I was like, Lord, I really want to know you. Is there any chance you could show me yourself? And then I was like, nope, never mind. Hold on a second. Because I realized what that would have been. No man has seen God and lived, amen. I was like, yeah, okay, I guess I'm going to have to wait. I guess I'm going to have to wait. But he saw. He says, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life. He, remember who John is, right? He was the one that laid on his chest and said, who is it, Lord? The disciple whom Jesus loved. And here he says in verse 2, he says, for the life was manifest, and we have seen it and heard witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, which was manifested unto us. You realize what he's saying there? He's saying that right now, In the same sense, we have the word, right? The word of life. This tells you how you can have eternal life, but it also tells you what to do with this life. This is the word of life. And we love this because it tells us what to do. Now, I know people don't like being told what to do, but this is going to give us that guidance. This is going to give us that direction. This is going to give us wisdom. This is going to give us discernment. This is going to give us judgment. All right here, amen? And when we have this and we realize, hey, what John's saying is the same thing that we can say. Look, we've seen it. We've heard it. So what do? Be a witness to someone else to tell them about this. And say, have you read the Bible? Have you read the Bible? We think about this for a moment and we realize the importance of everything that the Lord is telling us about this title. And again, to even try to comprehend all of the references that are here in Scripture, it's going to be tough because the entirety points to Him. Go over to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And again, if anybody ever wanted, you know, well, where does it specifically, you know, if the Word was God in Revelation, and we see that, you know, here's the Apostle John saying, okay, well, he's seen the Word, and he's handled the Word, and he's heard the Word. Okay, well, are we sure that really, truly, Jesus is the Word? By the way, who wrote the Gospel of John? John, not John the Baptist, John the Apostle, right? Who wrote 1 John? John the Apostle. He also wrote 2 and 3, right? Well, who wrote the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ? John. I think John kind of had a little bit of a corner on certain things that he was showing him. And I've always talked about how he was one of the sons of thunder, wanting to call down, burn an entire village to the ground. And its occupants, along with his brother. That's pretty dark. But if you want to know what love really is, biblical love and how that works with mankind and God, who do you go to? John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's not coincidence, folks. The same with the title, the Word. And here we find in Revelation chapter 19 and in verse 13, and this is talking about Jesus Christ coming back. We talked about in verse 11, the faithful and true. We've talked about those things. And in verse 12, it says, his eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. I don't think you can say, I don't know who Jesus is. He's right here. So not only do we see how John shows us who he is, where, you know, he came from, and, you know, what he did, revealing his deity, all of these things, tells us that he was, you know, already here before earth was even formed and created. And we see all of this that he explains through all of these passages, that he was with us, all of this, that we come to this part and we now realize he's going to come back. He's going to come back. There was an interesting question that was kind of posed to a little bit of a discussion on Friday. We were talking about at the men's Bible study, and you see a picture of where when Jesus came in the first Advent, they were expecting him to come as if it was the second Advent with a sword. Let's defeat the Roman Empire. Let's crush them. Let's be free. That's what they were looking for, right? And how did he come? Meek, as a lamb, all of that. And now you see this trend where they're painting Jesus Christ as this individual that's meek and accepting of sin. And they're denying the fact that when he comes back the second time, they got it reversed, right? And we begin to see he's coming back a second time. And look, I'm planning on being a horse behind him. And if I don't get to be one of those that comes, I'm going to still be up there in heaven going, get him. But you know, whatever it is, right? I look at that and I go, he's coming back with a sword. Flaming fire. I mean, this is very clearly talking about who Jesus Christ is, but he gives him the title, the Word of God, and it tells them this, gives this title, he retains it as he comes in judgment. So not only did he have it before the world began, not only did he have it when he was here, but he's also going to have it when he comes back, but also at the same time, he has it now. And we begin to realize this is one of the most important things. Look at the progression again. John chapter 1, Word comes into the world. 1 John chapter 1, the Word is manifest in the flesh. And in Revelation chapter 19, the Word returns in glory and judgment. He doesn't have this anymore like we have. I mean, again, you go over there and you read some of those passages in Joel where it talks about the army that comes back with him. Going up walls, getting stabbed and not dying, all sorts of stuff. Our brains go, what? We're like, yeah, that is how those things are going to be. But he's got glorified flesh. I mean, in his glorified flesh, he passed through walls. He materialized. I mean, you know, in our mind's eye, we kind of sit there and think, was it like Star Trek? You know, there was the weird, funky little sound. And there he was. No, he just was there. Yeah, I'd be freaked out too. You ever have that happen where you're talking and then somebody comes up right next to you and you don't realize they're right there? And then you turn and you like jump out of your skin? I was very good at doing that with my employees. They wouldn't realize I was there. For some strange reason, I guess I walk really soft and I'm really quiet, and I walked up right behind them and they were having a conversation and I chimed in and said something and I made like two of them jump. I'm like, how do you not know a 6'1", over 200 pound guy standing right next to you? I mean, I would think that there would be a disturbance in the air mass you'd feel. But there he was. And this is how he's returning in glory and judgment. Turn to John chapter 5. We'll close with this, John chapter 5. And as we think about this, where did we find all these names? In the Bible. Every single one of these names, we've had that little box off to the side that shows the reference of where it was found. We've seen verses that support it. And we live in a society today that doesn't want to do the research. We're so lazy, we wrote an AI bot to do it for us. But it's not that good. It still fails, regardless of whichever one you use, okay? And I'll say this, if you really want a good relationship with the one that died on that cross for you, the one that gave you forgiveness of sins and cleansed you, and the one that has given you eternal life and is coming back to take you, your body, out of here. Don't you want to know him? In John chapter 5 and in verse 39, it says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life." And it says, "And they are they which testify of me." So what did he say? So just as a perfect example, what scriptures did they have when he wrote that? Old Testament. They didn't have that stuff. Paul hadn't written anything yet. None of the general epistles were written. Revelation certainly wasn't written. The book of John was actually written at this time. So what is he saying? You want to know how to get eternal life? You want to know how to go back and do that? Go study the Old Testament.
Amen.
And it's not works-based. It's not works-based. It reveals him. Now, they were blind. They didn't realize that. They were the ones that studied the scriptures. They couldn't see it. Still, even the disciples who spent 3.5 years with him were completely obtuse. So much so that you go over there in Acts chapter 1, and they're like, "Is now the kingdom coming?" No, it's not. But they had a hard time with that until the Lord started showing them things, started revealing himself. And again, it goes back to studying the Word. And here is one of the most important verses in the Bible about who Jesus Christ is. Just search there. People, what do? They go search the internet. They go to some hill somewhere in Kathmandu and sit there and hum, looking for divine revelation. Well, you'll get a revelation. It won't be from God, but you'll get something. You open yourself up to something you ought not to. But I'll be very clear. None of that is going to reveal. You could search this entire world from stem to stern. And yes, you'll see things that reveal the Godhead, but it's not going to make sense unless you read this. You know why most scientists struggle? Because they don't read this. You know why we really haven't invented really anything new? Is because we no longer have this. You want to know why our government is failing? Because we don't have this. You want to know why families fail? Because they don't have this. You want to know why we fail? Because we don't regard this. It's the words of life. But this is him. I mean, it's not physically him. You understand what I'm saying. But he's right here. And if I really truly want to know him, And we've seen some of these amazing attributes, some of the amazing things he's done, amazing things he's doing right now, amazing things he's going to do. And it's all contained right here in the Word. And it reveals him. From the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to the end verse of the book of Revelation, this book, the central theme is Jesus Christ. You cannot ignore it. And when you begin to search the scriptures, he says, you'll see it. You'll see it. Kind of a charge, a challenge, if you will. Search the scriptures. There's more names. You go through your Bible and you read. Start writing down the names. Start writing down the attributes. Start writing down the descriptions of him and what he does and how he thinks. And you'll begin to see exactly who your Savior is. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time. Thank you again for the study, Lord, that we've engaged in. And Lord, I pray that as we think on these, that, Lord, you'd continue to use them to mold us and shape us, Lord, into the individuals you desire us to be, the believers that you desire to use for your honor, praise, and glory. Thank you again, Lord, for all those that are here. And I pray, Lord, you continue to meet with us during this 11 o'clock hour. And these things I ask in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.